Where can we find you? Where can we hear you preach?
You can find me at Trinity Baptist Church, 1675 Strader Drive. If you're in Lexington or the surrounding area, we would love to see you. You would love my church family. They're a bunch of fun. 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. And, you know, if you feel compelled to give to the ministry to help us reach more people, we always appreciate that. If you want to help reach more people, we'd love your partnership. More than that, we would love your prayers, in person or remote. But we really want you to come to the building. We do.
Come on out.
Lord, we thank you. You are so good and kind and wonderful. We ask that you continue to sit with us and walk us through life, Lord. Help us to do well at loving one another and being brothers in Christ. I thank you so much for the work that Louis does for this church and for me. Lord, be good to him and for his wife and his family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, Louis.
Hey, Shamar. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. So I'm good because I get to ask the questions this time. Right. Which is a little bit different for us.
Yes, it is. It's actually very different.
Yeah.
Usually I'm the one with the questions.
You are. You usually load me up with all the hard questions. But I'm going to be maybe a little bit more merciful.
I'm happy to hear that.
So most of the people who watch us online or who come into the church know you as Louis, the worship pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And I really appreciate all that you bring. Tell us a little bit about your background and maybe how you came to Christianity.
So this is really, first of all, I find this very bizarre because I did not expect myself to kind of talk about myself. And when you are given that platform, it feels weird. Yeah. So, but I first became a Christian when I was 12 years old.
Okay.
So it's interesting. My family was a non-Christian household. I was born in a non-Christian family, and none of us went to church, but none of us really had any religion. So we were not even agnostics. At the time, I used to describe our family as atheists. We didn't believe in any gods, and we didn't believe in any spirits.
Okay.
I think after being a Christian and hearing about some of the terminologies related to spirituality, I think we were leaning more towards agnostics, but with the hardcore definition of it. So we didn't know if there was a God. We didn't know if there were any spirits who were necessarily in charge. And we hadn't encountered them. So, you know, we came to the conclusion that we don't believe in anything. But of course, we weren't for sure. So I think we were kind of open-minded in that sense. And if usually when it comes to faith, I have to talk about my mom's side of the family. My mom, when she was born, my grandmother was a Jehovah's Witness. Okay. And she still is. One of the difficult things that came along in my mom's life pretty early on was, in essence, what seemed like a persecution towards her.
Okay.
My mom has a history of witnessing family abuse. Okay. And at the time, of course, this was in the probably late 70s to early 80s.
Okay.
People didn't get involved.
Yeah, yeah.
They really didn't want to stay involved in other family business.
Yep.
And even law enforcement, when they, you know, when they would get calls and reports, they didn't know what to do with them. Yeah. So the reasonable action was my mom grew, I usually don't use the word hateful, but in this context, I think she hated the idea of religion. It appalled her. So she didn't want to be involved in any group of organized religion, organized faith. And then, you know, she didn't want to meet anyone who had any sort of religious views. So she, when she met my dad, they were not believers, hardcore believers in that sense. So they didn't go to church. And when they had me, it basically continued.
Okay.
And then around the time, so I used to ice skate, and that was pretty much what I was set on. I wanted to become an ice skater when I was young. And I used to do speed skating. It's when I say ice skating, people usually think of hockey or figure skating in America usually. But there is a sport called short track skating, which is done in the same ice rink as hockey or figure skating. And then there is essentially track on ice. So it's like 400 meter track, but ice. So that we call speed skating. And of course, there's curling and things like that. I used to do speed skating, and I was, if I'm allowed to brag myself, I was good enough that the coaches were essentially pushing me to potentially become an Olympic ice skater.
Wow.
They were at least in the course of, you know, leading me to that direction. And, you know, I was young, so I thought, okay, maybe I can do this. I had to sort of repress the idea of me not enjoying sports, but I did it. I was an obedient child in that sense. So I just did everything that they told me to do. But then the hardship began when I was in fourth grade.
Okay.
My left knee started having pain, and I was blessed that my bones were never broken.
Okay.
Which is rare in sports and athletic field, especially for ice skating when you are going so fast. If you fall, you're more than likely guaranteed that you will break a bone or have a fracture.
Okay.
I was blessed in a sense that I didn't have that, but it was a delayed condition where my left knee basically lost one third of cartilage.
Wow.
By the time I was 12. And that's when I had to permanently stop. Some of the doctors were saying that I need a surgical procedures to fix it. Some of them wanted to get as many MRIs as possible to see if it progresses any further.
Yeah.
The good news and the bad news was that it stayed exactly the same.
Okay.
Right? So it didn't get any worse.
Okay.
So if there were – we, in a course of a year, I think we visited 8 different doctors.
Okay.
Which is – in America, it's not thought of. But in Korea with the healthcare system, it was – thankfully, it was not cheap, but we did get to see all of them. Yeah. And
wow.
The doctor who had expertise in knee injuries specifically said that I don't think he should get a surgery. He's still young. He's still growing. So that was sort of the ultimatum. I had to quit basically altogether. I couldn't use my left knee for a solid 6 months. I couldn't bend it. I could not.
This was a part of therapy? Or
well, no. It was part of the pain. It was part of the symptoms and the outcomes of it. If I bent it, so ice skating, because of the nature, you have to use your knees a lot.
Okay.
And when I bent it, it felt like it's an ugly metaphor, but it felt like knives stabbing into the knee.
Okay.
So, you know, it wasn't very pleasant, and I already have low tolerance for pain. So I was like, I can't do this.
Yeah.
So, but around that same time, when I was waiting for that answer, where my potential dream could have been just shattered.
Yeah.
My dad was going for his regular checkup, and they were doing all the regular exams, right? Yeah, so yeah. They did blood tests, they did everything. They find in his x-ray a little spot in his lung, and the doctors say, that doesn't look good. Maybe you need to get an MRI. and they did MRI, and they found the same spot. They thought that he had lung cancer.
Okay.
Because lungs tricky in a sense that if you had pneumonia as a child, that scar never goes away. So for my dad, when he had pneumonia, I think that's what was left over. But at the time, we didn't know. We were just waiting to hear back from doctors about that as well. So it was hard on my mom primarily. This was probably one of the most difficult times for her. She didn't know how to control the rage, the sadness, and the anxiety. And that's when my younger sister, who was just ignorant, blissfully ignorant, she went to the local church for the first time. I don't know why exactly, but why she was compelled to go, but obviously it was just her friend basically inviting her to church, and she went. She had a blast. She came back, and she was like, you have to go with me. And Korea has a lot of holidays related to not just Christian holidays, but a lot of holidays related to just a bunch of random themes. One of them is Children's Day. There was a historical figure in Korea who contributed a lot for children's development and education. Okay. And in terms of respecting him, they set May 5th as the day for children. So I was sort of forced to go with my sister to church for the first time. And that's how I was exposed. And to tell you the truth, you know, I had a strong opinions about music at the time. And I didn't like the music that I heard.
I didn't like church music.
I did not. I thought, and on top of that, what's not helpful is that it's contemporary worship song for children, written specifically for children, and I did not like that. And so I was a scoffer. I laughed at the idea of them calling that music, right? So I was very. I had, I think, uncontrollable rage at the time as well.
Okay.
Because of everything that was taking place. And I saw the effect that it had on my mother. So I didn't like that one bit. But then slowly my mom started going to church, attending services.
Because your younger sister
was. Yes. Wow. And she thought, well, if you're not going, pointing to me, I guess I have to keep looking after your sister. So she went. She started going to just regular Sunday worship services. And she liked the head pastor at the time because he was spirit-led and had a lot of intellectual thought processes while he was preaching. Therefore, he kind of impacted the way she thought. And she liked that enough that she convinced my father and me to attend as well. So we started attending. And so when I went back to church after the first exposure to the children's services, I went back to the adult service, as they would call it, even though they had a huge youth department at the time. I wanted to hear what he had to say. I wanted to hear what the head pastor wanted to say. And I think a lot of readings that I've done as a kid kind of paid off at the time.
Yeah.
Because he talked about Korean Christianity, and I'm going to talk about this a little more in a bit, because it mixes the idea of Eastern philosophy with Christianity.
Yeah.
I was very interested in listening to how Eastern philosophy can be brought out in Christianity at the time.
Yeah.
And, you know, like everybody else around the time when you're going through puberty, you think you know everything.
Of course.
I was the kid who said, I've heard all of this already. How is this going to impact me? But then I encountered prayer, and I didn't know that, or I knew of prayer, but I've never done it before. Okay. And, you know, from it kind of began with my sister, but then it kind of spread on to my mother. I think the thought process for us as a family was that, you know what, things could not get any worse, possibly. We'll just try it. We'll try it. We'll try talking to the God that we don't know for sure if he's there. Yeah. We don't know if he actually cures people as the church people talk about. Let's just give it a chance. And roughly 6 months from the point where we went to church, my father's lung cancer diagnosis was considered a misdiagnosis. It was wrong. It was a wrong diagnosis from the doctor. Yeah. So doctors basically said, we're sorry. We thought it was a lung cancer. We see the spot. And that's when we heard the explanation about the lungs having scars and it never really going away. So we got that answer. And he didn't need any cancer treatment, anything like that. And around that same time, I was essentially told, it's not getting any worse. Let's not put him under surgery. So I could basically drop anything related to ice skating at the time. So it was bizarre because I thought that was my dream. But the way it worked out for me, if I had not quit ice skating, I had to quit all of the artistic stuff that I was exploring at the time. I was investing a lot of time into ice skating and training for that. And that just got cut off.
So I've heard this before from some of my friends that you get to a point where in order to go to the next level, you staff have to start shedding things, right? That the way you've been doing it is great for where you are, but to go higher.
Right.
And so you were at that place.
Yes. So that was the turning point.
Okay.
In a sense that I quit ice skating.
Okay.
And instead, I started exploring all of the artistic stuff that I wanted to do.
Okay. And which was really more in your heart, right?
Yes.
Ice skating was really kind of a family dream.
Yes.
But your heart was really more on art.
Right. So I wanted to explore acting. I wanted to explore music.
Yep.
I wanted to explore dance.
Yeah.
The one art form that I was never sure about was painting, and God made it clear. I was colorblind, so God
cleared
said,
that right up.
Yeah, you're not doing that. Okay. But I was exploring a lot in terms of theatricality and drama and in literature and storytelling. And I think it kind of led into that idea with the perspectives of Christianity mixed into that.
Okay.
And I think that at that point, so when we heard the answer, we thought, okay, the answer's been given.
Okay.
Now what? And that curiosity kept us going. It kept us returning to the church services where we heard music and words all at the same time. And that's what kept us together since then.
So did your dad ever go?
Yes.
Okay, so it was a family affair.
It was a family affair. So in the course of first 6 months when my mom started going with my sister.
Okay.
At that point, it was a family affair.
Okay, wow. So the whole family is in some form of arts. I know a little bit about your family background. I know
yes.
Dad was an actor.
Mm-hmm.
Mom was, she played the piano for the church. So that suggests to me that she kind of had some musical inclinations before that.
Actually, it's funny that you mentioned that. So my mom actually majored in piano performance in college. And she even went and applied for a master's degree in composition. So she was well-versed in music as a field, and before she had me, she was getting into theater music, and that's how she met my father, because my father was an actor, and he still is, but you know, he was a little more active, and he was a little more sought after at the time, so he and she essentially met through the career field, and sure. that's how they met. Yes. And my sister now is studying vocal performance. So we're all versed in music and a form of art that tells a story in a dynamic way. And Christianity had a lot of impact in that sense,
yeah.
which is, I don't know if that's controversial to say in a lot of people's mind, because usually art is considered worldly and things like that. So
let's talk about that a little bit.
Okay.
If it depends on who you ask. Mm-hmm. Right? So I've got a friend who went to seminary and she studied the history of art in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so she brought out not just art in the Bible. I think maybe she did art in church. And so she kind of looked at the history of art, and reading her dissertation, it's a different conversation, right? So I think in the West, in the Protestant tradition, church is more cerebral.
Mm-hmm.
But going back to the Catholic tradition, right, art was everywhere. What I can't tell is if it's just a Western tradition that makes it more cerebral, or if it's like that everywhere. But it sounds like, based on what you're saying, that the Eastern Christians, art is weaved more into, right? Art and storytelling in the Bible, those all weave together, that they're not different strains. You don't see those as apart.
Right. So this kind of goes back to the idea of history. So I thought about that, and the conclusion that I had to arrive to was that the movement towards enlightenment,
yes,
in the Western society pushed even the Christians into believing that God is all logical, therefore God needs to be understood from an intellectual perspective.
Yeah.
Whereas when Eastern societies and civilizations encountered Christianity, they didn't have the courage, if you will, to separate the tradition that they had, which was a little more spiritual and it was a ritualistic in nature,
yeah.
from the idea of reading the Bible and understanding theology.
Right.
Right. So that's one of the reasons why I often said Western people seem to believe, and psychology states this very clearly, they want to separate emotional intelligence from just intellectual quotient.
Yes.
Therefore, emotional ideas don't collide with cerebral ideas that you mentioned.
Yeah.
And hardly will they ever encounter. Therefore, you only have two categories and people are more prone to one or the other.
Yeah.
And that's, I think, the understanding that differentiates how Eastern Christians became and then how Western Christians became.
Yeah. Wow. Okay. So you all, come to America at some point.
I did.
You did.
Yes.
So everybody else, you and your sister's here.
Right.
Whose name I won't say because, mm-hmm. We're a public show.
So, yeah, I came to America when I was 14.
Okay.
And in hopes of learning more about the theater. I wanted to be an actor at first.
Okay.
So the dream that I had to give up was becoming a professional ice skater,
okay.
which I was okay with. I was more or less, okay, well, it was draining me physically.
Yeah.
I said, okay, if that's not within me, I'm okay with that.
Yeah, we're good.
I wanted to study abroad, however, in the condition that I wanted to pursue acting a little more seriously. So I decided to study abroad. And my parents were gracious enough that they said, we'll support you. So I come to Louisville, Kentucky, when I was 14 by myself.
Yeah, wow.
Under the assumption that my uncle was going to take care of me.
Yes.
And he provided housing and transportation and all of that. So that was possible because I had a family member in Louisville, and I just learned as much as I could.
Okay.
And I didn't know English when I first came here. So that was a trial for me as well.
So you came not knowing English.
Yes. I didn't know any English.
Wow.
And then I think by the first year has concluded, I can more or less communicate with people.
Okay.
And then by the time I went to high school, it was a whole different ballgame because the theater director who trained me was he saw something in me clearly, and he wanted to mold me into the gemstone that he found in me. So he wanted me to be fluent in English with the ability to mimic different dialects. Yeah. So he started giving me all these roles. And I think, I don't know how the shows were chosen that way. I think it was all somewhat connected. And I can't confidently say that every show was chosen with me in the thought of it.
Yeah.
But there were always roles which required actors with diverse dialects and accents. So one year I would get a role with a thick Latin America Spanish accent.
Okay.
But then I would turn around and I would get a role with standard English accent.
Okay.
Right? And then next year I have to learn German and French accent. And then I turn around and I do a Southern American accent. So I had to explore many different dialects that way.
Yeah.
And there were phrases and words that I didn't understand that he specifically instructed me to look them up. If you don't understand intellectually, you will not be able to connect to your heart. And that clicked. That somehow clicked in me that, oh, so if the approaches are different, in order for you to connect one to another, one source has to understand it.
Yeah.
And that training brought me to the idea of spirituality even closer. So, yeah, I think that's how I came to learn everything that I know so far.
Okay. First, let me clear my throat.
Okay.
Excuse me. You can edit that out. So, you're here studying theater, mm-hmm. which is doing amazing things with your brain and your speech pattern. How do you get to music?
So music was just something that I wanted to do. So I have to go back to the time that I encountered church music.
Okay.
I did not like it, right? As I mentioned. But then I started going to the youth pastor at the time was this tall man. I mean, he's like 6'3", and I was like 5'5". I was still growing. So I was like, he was a giant to me. But he had such warmth and charisma that he convinced me, why don't you come and pay a visit to the youth ministry? It was a little earlier than the regular services. So I thought,
we're still back in Korea, right?
Yes.
Now. We're not back in the United States.
Not in the United States.
Go ahead.
So I wanted to visit, and I did. And I am so thankful that I did, because there was a worship leader at the time who was roughly about, I think at the time he was 30 years older than I am. Yeah. So he was a little older. But he had this sense where the music was just a tool to worship God. And he had, at the time, I really thought he had a really nice voice. So I wanted to learn. I already enjoyed singing. I had experience singing on stage since I was a kid. So I thought, why not do it here Why not take the opportunity here?
Okay.
So I sought after him and I asked him, could I sing? And now, when I asked him, to the point that I got to him and asking him was a daunting task because I didn't think I had it in me that I could sing up there. But graciously enough, again, he took me in. He took me under his wings, so to speak. So he played guitar and he was singing all at the same time. I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. So I thought, okay, well, he's singing really well. I was learning how to sing in harmony. I was learning how to be a background vocalist.
Okay.
And all at the same time, I wanted to learn how to play guitar. So I started learning how to play guitar from him. And again, this is the generosity that I've been received since I was a kid. Teachers wanted to give everything to me.
Yeah.
So they had a huge influence in me. And that's how I approach in teaching today. He thought that he saw something in me that screamed at him that I was going to take a position of leadership and worship. So he started teaching me not just guitar, but he started teaching me how to think in music theory.
Wow.
He started teaching worship in general sense. So I was taking courses, essentially, that went back to how seminary classes taught worship.
Wow, and didn't even know it.
And I didn't know it at the time. So I was absorbing all of this ideas that worship and how music as an art form is used with the language arts,
okay.
Right? And how that was mixed into enhancing someone's spirituality and how that's supposed to be enhancing it, not distracting it.
Yeah.
All of that was just given to me when I was just 13. And for almost a year, I learned from him.
Wow.
And it ended with him even teaching me how to write songs. So all of the ideas that I wanted to explore in music was just all given to me at the time. And it was completely for free. Again, I cannot explain why, because something clearly sparked him to do it to me, and that knowledge has been given to me. And all in the meantime, I was still exploring dance as well, and there was this peer who was a little older, and he wanted to explore dance as a form of worship. So we started doing dance and worship time. So all of this were mixed in together in me.
Okay.
And I was starting to see harmony in music.
Okay.
Beyond melody. And I was seeing the timing, the sense of timing.
Yeah.
I was seeing how speech can be used to enhance the effects of dramatics in the sense of storytelling. All of this were surrounded me by the time it was time for me to leave for America.
Okay. So then you already came here with some musical background. No English, which you got here, but you really were able to mix your music and your theater together.
Yes.
So to speak.
Yes. And of course, being involved in choir and musicals helped me
as well.
So that taught me the importance of what people call minor roles, where they're minor and people will not always notice them. But without them, it feels empty, right? So that idea also intrigued me greatly because what high schoolers often see as insignificance were not so insignificant by the teachers.
Yeah.
They saw great importance in them, as a matter of fact. And sometimes the audience members It's really interesting. So a lot of times we assume that minor roles are not going to get attention. But if they're really done well, the audience members notice them. They notice them as a matter of fact for the first time. And it opens their eyes, right? It opens their ears. And that also, yeah, all of that, all of the philosophical principles, just I was submerged in that principle.
So what role do you assume then, right? How do you bring all of these experiences and knowledge to bear as a worship leader? Because you're merging clearly spirituality with music, right, and all these other elements. So how does that roll out in your head?
So I'm glad we're talking about this, because I want to use this time to clarify that the term worship leader is not really the term that I am fond of.
Okay.
God leads us into worship. Amen. Right? However, it seems to be that there is more appropriate terminology that we can use, which is in the Bible, in the Psalms, it's often said the choir master.
Yes.
I think I'm more of a music minister than a worship leader, if that makes sense. So the way I process worship in a sense that I do is that you need a great deal of time to prepare your heart. So I take a long time in choosing the songs. And why I do that is partly because of the trainings that I received from the worship leader at the time that I was becoming Christian.
Okay.
But even with the youth pastor that I encountered when I came to the United States, they pushed forward the idea of the importance of minute details and how that changes the context of everything.
It does.
And theater influenced that idea to me as well. Therefore, if I choose the wrong song to lead people, their hearts might not be prepared by the time a pastor comes up to the pulpit and starts reading the scripture and starts speaking the word of God.
Yeah.
So I pray and meditate on the passage that the pastor usually provides.
Mm.
And I spend a great deal of time just doing that. What is the theme? God, what detailed information do you want to bring out so that people may hear your word clearly? And that is a mixture of spirituality and intellectual pursuit that you have to take into account when you're preparing, right? So that's the first thing that I do. Music is a little bit of a different idea, where if I don't think the songs are emotionally rich,
okay,
and that sounds different for a lot of people. Some people find just regular hymns spiritually rich and emotionally rich.
Okay. Yeah.
Some people find contemporary Christian, some people find gospel music.
Yeah.
Whichever form it is, I don't really think genre matters. But there are songs within genres that speak to people more than the others.
Yes.
And in that sense, popularity plays a part a little bit.
Yeah, it does.
Because one thought that people have to understand is that there's a reason why certain songs are popular, because it speaks to the population en masse, right? So that definitely goes into account, but it has to speak to me first, in that sense, because if it doesn't speak to me spiritually, emotionally, and intellectually, then I know that I will be lying to people when I sing those songs to reach people's heart.
Okay.
Right? So I have to prepare a great deal of time in that sense. Mm-hmm. Where does this song speak to me? And if it does, will it speak to people?
So this is related to one of the lessons you learned in Korea, it sounds like. That yes. It has to make sense to you, right? In acting, it's got to make sense to you first before you can even think of delivering it to the people.
Right.
Okay. Okay. And so this is probably an obvious question, so you can tell me how silly it is, because I'm, you know, we'll come in for a landing here in a minute, but tell me about the spirituality of your, you called it worship ministry.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Tell me about that.
There is, so knowledge is a power that everyone can consume.
Yes.
And I'm not saying the great amount of knowledge, I'm not downplaying or I'm not underestimating the amount of knowledge that you can gather as a person. Because there seems to be a cognitive capacity where individuals can reach in terms of gathering knowledge in their head.
Yeah.
With that said, the ability to encounter God through music is accessible, but it seems like it's only been given to a handful of people.
Yeah, yeah.
At least to become that medium yeah. where people can experience it themselves as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'll tell you what. In Korea, and this is one of the reasons why I really was misled in a sense in the United States. The church that I went to in Korea for the first time, because it was a local church, was a Methodist church.
Okay.
And my parents still go to a Methodist church. Obviously, we're not really in a tradition of Methodist, but I didn't really see the difference between Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, and even Pentecostal in Korea.
Yeah.
Because the senior pastor at the time, when he prayed over my family, he prayed in tongues.
Wow.
And there were plenty of believers in Korea who claimed themselves as Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, who spoke in tongues.
Yeah.
Right? So the idea of worship was very different in that sense. And I think I'm willing to state and declare that God will encounter you in an unexplainable, indescribable way in the midst of worship.
Yeah.
And that was possible because of music.
Mm, yeah.
So the power of music is understated in a lot of churches now because they seem to think, well, you know, if we mimic the recordings and if we mimic certain singers, if we are able to play the songs accurately, that's going to be more touching to people. And I'm willing to bet that that's one of the reasons why so many churches like to use clicks and tracks, which I have nothing against that. I love the fact that churches are trying to hold themselves to a higher standard in music.
Yes.
But at the same time, the question that has to be asked in the process of that is this allowing you to glorify God as well as the people who is in the audience?
Yeah.
Is this touching people's hearts in a manner that God sees fit at the time? And all of these principles that I've learned in Korean church where spirituality just seems to overflow and there seems to be less differences among different denominations, when I came to the United States, that idea was completely different.
Yeah.
Right? denominations were very, very different depending on the churches. You had different traditions. You had different rituals. What I never really understood, however, is the lack of progress that people were willing to make in spirituality and in intellectual pursuit. So it was bizarre in a sense that some of the languages that they used in the church were obvious to me. But then I had to ask, what does that mean? I'm not asking for a definition. What does that mean to you as an individual believer?
Yeah.
And people seem to struggle with that. And same thing happened with music. Why do you use this note? And I would even argue that this is how much I pay attention to details in a sense. There are some accidents that happen on stage every Sunday without fail that somehow either distracts people or pulls people more in.
Yeah.
That I don't think is an accident.
Mm, yeah.
I think there is some level of confidence in that wrong note.
Yeah.
So if that wrong note, which seems insignificant in the oceans of sounds, if that somehow impacts people, you do have to sit down and ask, why are you using that specific note,
yeah,
even to that level? And they never seem to be obsessive towards that idea. So worship and spirituality is important to that extent to me. Because if the worship is not great, no matter how great the pastor's preaching is,
no, you're right,
people's heart might not be set into the right place.
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the reasons why I don't like to think that I've reached to the end.
Yeah.
I'm still journeying, and I'm sure there might be some more answers that God will reveal in that journey. But I've also reached a place where I am content if some things are left in mystery. Because I used to think when I was a kid, I'm going to just end up with all these massive amount of knowledge.
Yeah.
But that one still hasn't happened. And it seems to me that there is a great deal of consequences of knowing too much.
Yeah.
Therefore, I am at a place right now that I am content to say some things are going to be left in mystery, and that's why it's faith.
Yeah.
So that's what worship is to me in spirituality perspective.
Yeah. If the opportunity ever presents itself, I've made a promise internally to myself that I'm going to preach a sermon called God is Discordant.
Uh-huh.
Because I was listening to a podcast, I think it was called The Art of Manliness,
mm-hmm,
and notwithstanding the title, it was about a jazz musician, a couple of jazz musicians playing together, and specifically a guy who's very famous, whose name I don't remember, who was playing with Miles Davis, and as they
Herbie Hancock, maybe?
Maybe, I think it was Herbie.
Okay.
And the musician played a wrong note,
mm-hmm,
right? In his head, this is the wrong note. And Miles paused and then took the song in a different direction as if it was the right note.
Yes. Yes.
Right?
The famous story. Yeah.
And so I sing, but I would not call myself a musician. My wife is a musician. She plays professionally, is trained. Right? I'm a guy who likes to sing good, right? But I had not heard a story like that before. So in my world, a wrong note was a wrong note,
mm-hmm,
right? It was almost to end the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
But hearing that story made me think about all the things that happen in life that seem like wrong notes, right, as you talked about, but just take the song in a different, unexpected direction.
Right, right.
Which I think is what you're talking about.
Yes. So there needs to be a room for improvisation.
Yeah.
Because, right, so like if everything is known, and this is actually proven in a lot of research, if the song is too predictable, people find it boring.
Yeah.
Because they already know the conclusion. There are always unexpected turn in music that seems to intrigue people more. So it's really interesting. I think I'm not quite sure if I am in the right of saying this, but it seems to be inherent in our nature that we see wrong as something that's attractive.
Ah, yeah.
So if something goes wrong, there's more drama in that. Mm. So there are, and there are plays that kind of play this psychologically. So Samuel Beckett wrote one of the plays where it's like waiting for something to happen, but that thing never happens. Wow. And even that thought process that something is going to go wrong intrigues us as a human being. And I think that's partially due to the nature that we have been in due to the original sin, where the fall gave us the idea of future and past in a time frame where we don't know what's going to happen into the future. And we have this weird ability to think in terms of past, present, and future, right? So we are always anxious of what's about to happen in some way, level, or shape or form. Therefore, we seem to find the idea of wrong path interesting. Therefore, every drama, and I'm willing to argue this as well, the reason why we see, right, not villains, but villainous heroes attractive is because everything that they do, say, and exhibit are wrong. Everything is wrong, right? It's intellectually very clear. But something about them as an outcome is right. I think that's what music is in terms of improvisation. If you take a journey and you don't know the outcome, there is a great deal of emotional catharsis that leads people in closer to the musical ideas that we don't know where it will land. But there's a thrill in that, right? Yeah. So that, I think that's tied into that idea of improvisation and maybe one wrong note changing the whole course of music, and that allowing people to be almost tranced into that music.
Okay, so I think last question.
Okay.
Lowball, easy one here.
Okay.
Is there a passage of scripture or something that you read that helps you to think about music and spirituality in any appreciable way? Because you got your tablet, so I figured that you had some in mind.
Yes. So let me pull this up. So the passage that I learned from the worship leader that I learned a lot from is from Psalm 33.
Okay.
And if you read here, I'm at verse 1.
Okay. What translation?
And it's Eastern, ESV.
Okay. Yep.
Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. So when I read that for the first time, I did not... It was a first experience. And the reason why it lingered with me for such a long time is because a lot of people in the church setting, they usually say, no matter how you sound, it's a joyful noise to God.
Yes.
Which I understand now, the notion, the sentimental notion behind it.
Yes.
And I appreciate that. But the thing that I can never let go of is this idea that God still holds us to a certain standard.
Yeah.
And that standard should not be neglected. So it's kind of, again, going back to that idea of you having an emotional understanding and intellectual understanding all at the same time. You have to have those two components together. Hmm. And one could not always outbalance the others. They both have to be fulfilled on an even level.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, so I say it like this. So I remember us having a conversation about prayer becoming a mechanic, right? It's not, it just leaves an empty shell.
Yeah.
I find musical technique as that mechanic. Hmm. So if people are too mechanical, there is no spirit in them. Right. And musicians probably understand this because musicians themselves, when they criticize someone, they use that same phrase.
Okay.
Whether they are a believer or not. It's
too mechanical.
Right. But then if they're too emotional, but they don't have the mechanics, then it becomes a noise. There might be some raw emotional message that the musicians want to send.
Yeah.
But it just becomes noise, and if people don't get it, then that music, in for better or for worse, the music has failed, right? Yeah. So that idea was when I found out that it was a biblical notion. That's all the more reason why I pushed for the idea that I need to train my technique, but I cannot lose sight of spirituality. Mm. And that's one of the reasons why I'm so emphatic in that notion, because God has revealed to me that technique alone will not get you and that spirituality alone won't get you.
Yeah.
And I think that translates to our understanding of faith and journey.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
That passage always stayed with me.
I think it does. I mean, we haven't had this conversation at this level, right? This is really the first time. But I think that I've talked about my faith journey before, and I think that was the balance that I was looking for.
Right.
Right. Not the concept of prayers that we talked about, but not too much emotion, but also not too much intellect. And I think I was leaning on, probably because of the Enlightenment tradition, right? What's the emotional component to this? Right. I mean, you know, this seems all intellectual. Let's just, okay, here's the list, God.
Right. Right.
But I think you're right. It's not just a list.
No, it's really not.
It's the balance between the mind and the emotions that makes it healthy and rich.
Yes.
Fulfilling. And that strikes the chord, right? And takes it in different directions. Okay. Fantastic, Louis.
So, yeah, that's the passage that has stayed with me. The journey, I will say journey wasn't easy.
Yeah.
And I think I had another thought the other day where I feel like logically and philosophically, it makes no sense that there are people who never go through any suffering, and there are people who always go through suffering. It had to be one or the other. I don't know why. I usually don't think in terms of those binary processes. But I came to a conclusion that to a certain level, if we just strictly say, are people going through struggles or are they not? I'm willing to say the answer is yes, they are going through struggles. So the reason why I say that is because I think it doesn't make sense that people understand what joy is without going through depressive periods.
Yeah.
Therefore, if that logic goes into the spirituality idea. If people are not tempted, they don't know what temptation is.
Yeah.
Therefore, I'm willing to I'm inclined to believe that people all go through suffering.
Yeah.
But that being said, my journey as a believer has never been easy. Leading worship was never an easy task. And I sometimes have moments where I go, gosh, I could have done a better job. I could have done something differently.
Yeah.
And the moment has fleeted.
Yeah.
Right? I look at the past. How am I going to fix this later? But even so, God has been good enough that he has used me continually.
Yeah.
And I think that if I didn't believe in that, I would have been burnt out.
So why do you, with that frustration, why continue to do it? I mean, I'm not asking you to step down. I think you're awesome. But I'm saying, I'm asking though, right, what's the internal motivation? Is it so that you can continue to be used by God? Or what is it that keeps you, right, going even through how hard it is to be a worship leader in proper balance?
So I think the motivation quite literally is, you know, the story that I always love reading about is how Jacob wrestled.
Yeah.
Right? He had a physical wrestling. I mean, he even had a physical sign that illustrated how he actually wrestled. I think internally, we all like the idea of wrestling.
Mm, yeah, you're right.
So people might not agree with me on this, and that's okay. I think there are people who genuinely dislike conflicts. But I think the idea of struggling with the conflicting ideas in yourself pushes you one way or another. And I think that shapes your knowledge as a result. Therefore, it's like, it's not a proper analogy, but the reason why people take into exercising, the people who love working out, when I ask them, it's not because they like working out. It's because of how it makes them feel afterwards.
Yeah.
Right? It's a delayed gratification, but the gratification is so good that you can't quit.
Yeah. It's almost worth the struggle.
Right.
But it's horrible in the middle. And you do think about quitting.
Oh.
But then when it's over, you go, I'm so glad I didn't quit.
Yes. That's, I think, the internal motivation. Mm-hmm. That God is still good enough that he's willing to wrestle with me
mm-hmm.
every moment that I'm up there playing music for God.
Yeah.
He's, because I don't want to sound like this when I talk to people. I don't want people to believe that I'm sure of everything. I am not, right? So like confidence is not a disguise, but confidence is the message that I want to believe as well.
Hmm.
Therefore, I'm inclined to speak on that and I'm inclined to sing on that.
Hmm.
Most of the songs that we sing are not in question of, do I question God? Do I have doubts in my mind?
Yeah.
But most of the texts that we do sing in church setting is a text of assurance to a certain degree or another. Therefore, it's an inner conflict that everyone faces, and it's that assurance that keeps us coming back, right? So the idea of that wrestling myself is giving me motivation one more day to use my strength in worshiping God.
Okay. All right. This has been great. I think you're much better at asking questions than I am, so I'm happily going to submit this seat next time. But I really appreciate your answers and the thoughtfulness and the spirituality that you have pursued in your quest for excellence. I really, really appreciate that.
I appreciate everything that you asked me.
Closing remarks, and then you want to tell us how we can hear more from you.
Sure. So one way, obviously, is if you have nothing going on Sunday,
yeah,
Sunday at 11 a.m. Every Sunday, I'm most of the time here. Yeah, and
you should come.
I am leading worship at Trinity Baptist Church.
Yeah.
You can visit us at yourtrinity.com or find us on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram. It's under Your Trinity Lexington. So if you're around Lexington or surrounding areas, 1675 Strader Drive, Lexington, Kentucky, 40505, Sundays, 11 a.m., you can find us here. And the closing remark that I want to say is music is a powerful tool. Therefore, we need to be sure of what we're listening to.
Yeah.
And I think in that sense, Christian music has helped a lot of people reach to the level of the strength and courage to believe one more day. And that's why I'm inclined to believe music has power. So if you want to experience these ideas and if you want to discuss more, I am happy to sit and have a conversation with anybody yep. who's willing to have a conversation.
You can buy Louis a cup of coffee, but you got to come to Lexington. Okay, but there's more. The podcast is on Spotify.
Yes.
So you can find us there. And then the Transformed Ones.
Yes. So Transformed Ones is a worship band that Trinity Baptist Church is supporting. And I am the lead singer of that. And we are writing songs, we are writing arrangements to hymns, and we're planning on releasing a lot more this year. But if you want to support us, you can find us on Spotify, Apple Music, iTunes, Amazon Music, practically anywhere that you can find yep. any platforms of streaming music.
Yep. I would be remiss if I didn't mention the Transformed Ones because I am married to the violinist. String Joy Music.
Yes.
So, all right. Thank you. Do you want to do the privilege of praying us out this time?
I can try.
Okay.
Father, we are so happy to have these meaningful discussions that are centered around the gospel. Father, you reveal so much of yourself to us, but in the midst of times that you reveal yourself to us, we come to realize how much you loved us, that you have created us in your own image, and that you would be willing to send your only Son to carry the cross and die for us, to have cleansed us from our sinfulness. So, Father, we ask that these conversations can be meaningful to other people who may be hearing and speak to other people through us, through this conversation to other people. There are those who may be wandering. There are those who may be questioning. And God, reveal yourself to them.
Yes, Lord.
Reveal the spirituality to them so that they may understand the depth of your love, the depth of your grace and mercy that you have poured out on us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you so much.
Thank you. It's always good.
It is. It is. All right. We'll see you next time.